We're going to continue on a series that we started at the beginning of this year, this calendar year, that we called Who Is This Man? And it's just this question that these guys were starting to ask during this period of Jesus' ministry. We've been looking just at this portion of Jesus' ministry through the Gospel of John. And in John, you see them start to formulate these questions. Who is this guy? What do we need to be following him? Should we not be following him? And so the whole idea was to have that be a question that we ask today as well. Sometimes we lose the relevance of such a question. We've seen some great stories, but hopefully we also see how relevant that question is today. That idea of who Jesus is still matters. It still matters today. Some people would say today that Jesus is see him as a great teacher, but nothing more than that. Well, that's not enough. Some people would see him in terms of only of what they can get from him, much like they did back then. But as we've seen, that's not enough. And the question that's on the table is not whether or not Jesus was a great man or a great teacher or a great leader. It's the question on the table is not some sort of pros and cons list of Christianity. We're not just talking about an academic pursuit of trying to learn some facts about Jesus, nor are we talking just about mere feelings of it. What do you feel Jesus is? What we're doing is a whole life question. And answer, for that matter, of who is this man? Is Jesus really the Son of God? Is he then my Savior? Is he the one who could reunite me with God the Father? That's the question that matters, guys. That's what we've been moving through when we say, who is this man? And it is so relevant today. We came in here to prayer time, and I'm sure a lot like you guys, I had a great day yesterday, just outside. It was nice. I could live with that weather all the time. I'd even accept the wind to get that temperature. It was a beautiful day. Came in here, just good mood. But then we begin to ask for prayer for these things going on, and it reminds you, there's a lot of pain in this room. There's a lot of pain in this room today. There's depression, there's guilt, there's addiction. There's all kinds of heavy circumstances in life. And so we can say, okay, so why are we talking about this then? Because it's the only question that matters, the only place we can find hope for all of those things, all of that pain you're feeling, the only place we can find hope is who Jesus is. That's why we're continuing to ask this question. Today we'll continue to look at Jesus' followers and people who weren't his followers, continue to look at who is this guy? Should we be following him or not? Let's pray. God, I pray that as we approach this today, that you would open up our ears so that we might hear, open our minds so that we understand, and open our hearts that we might change. Too often we come to the preaching of your word and just want our ears tickled, or we want to be entertained, or we believe it to be something we've heard many times before. May you break us off all of those today, God, and may we approach you as we would approach a God and say, God, change us. Have your way with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name, the one who we'll talk about today. Amen. So let's start John 7. We've got two more weeks in this series, and then we'll take a break for a while. So let's finish John chapter 7 in these 2 weeks. Verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained up in Galilee. Let's stop there and kind of set the scene a little bit. because Jesus ultimately is going to go to this feast and begin to teach there. He didn't want to go into Judea because the Jews were wanting to kill him. That started back in chapter 5. As Jesus claims to be the Son of God, the Jews say, whoa, no. We can't have that. And so their plots begin to form on how are we going to take this guy out. This scene is probably about 6 months after the feeding of the multitude, because if you remember back in chapter 6, it was almost Passover, and now it's almost the Feast of the Booths. Let's talk about what that is real quick. Some of your translations probably said either Feast of the Booths or Festival of Tabernacles. There's a couple different things it was called. For us, it would be the best analogy I could think of. It would be kind of like a fall festival. When you get together and we're celebrating harvest, but also remembering God's provision for them in the wilderness. One of their celebrations was God's provision of water in the wilderness. So part of this festival, they would pour water out over a rock. And another part was his presence in the wilderness through the pillar of fire. So at night times, they would light lamps to symbolize that presence. Interestingly enough, in this discourse, you'll see Jesus compare himself again to water and light. To match this festival. It was also celebrated just the fall harvest. Probably grapes and olives had just been harvested, but this was by far the Jews' most popular festival. This is the one people just loved going to because it was a celebration. It was a reminder of who God was. The feast was so popular that all the people in the rural areas would head towards Jerusalem, and there wouldn't be a place to stay, so they'd bring sticks with them and leaves. And they would build these temporary structures where they would stay for a week. So that's why it became known as the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles, which literally meant tents. So you can kind of imagine it being such a big party, such a big festival, that all of us living down here in southern Ohio would make our way up to Columbus and there not be any place to stay, so we all took a tent. And it was just a big party. It was just an exciting time to be in Jerusalem. Jesus' brothers that are mentioned here are obviously his younger siblings from Mary and Joseph. And John is pretty clear, pretty pointed, that they did not believe in Jesus as Messiah. But they've apparently seen him do some great things. So look at what they're saying here. They knew he had been losing disciples, and if he would just go to this festival, this Feast of the Booths, this could be a time to win some of those disciples back and do some of those things that he had been doing, do some of those miracles, put himself on display. This could be a chance to get some of those disciples back. Much like the shallow believers that we've seen so far, they believe Jesus' movement to be a political one, where he needs attention and he needs things going on around him and he needs lots of followers. And so this could be a chance to draw some attention. If Jesus were to show up at the Feast of the Booths, he could make an incredible impact for his cause. More people would see him than ever before. And so they're telling him, Jesus, you really want to make a big impact? You got to go to this festival. You've got to go to this feast. I want to pause there real quick and point out one application that I want us to see for today. You can want to see Jesus succeed and still not see him as your Savior. That can be a difficult thing to set in for some of us as we begin to examine our own beliefs, why we believe, what is our motivation for belief. We see in his brothers here, they genuinely wanted to see him succeed, but still didn't see him as Savior. John is clear that they did not see him that way. So here's what I want to tell you. It is possible to attend church and to actually want to see the church grow. It's even possible to get involved in the church and want to see the church succeed, but still not see a need for Jesus in my own life. It is possible to want to see Jesus succeed and yet still not see him as my Savior. Jesus disagreed with his brother's approach. This is not because he was afraid, but because of timing. He said, my time has not yet come. Jesus was so focused on God's timing. And so the timing came right just a few days later. John chapter 7, verse 10. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said he is a good man, others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. So what happened here? Jesus hadn't necessarily changed his mind, nor did he lie to his brothers about not going to the festival. He was just not, it was not his intention to go the way they wanted him to go. In fact, it's possible with all of this talk, had Jesus gone, he might have had the triumphal entry that we see the week before his crucifixion. That might have come even at this celebration. Because what was going on? People were talking about him. People were talking about him like crazy. I mean, this is the definition of trending in the first century. He was trending. People were coming in and talking about him, expecting to see him here. They'd seen him do miracles in Galilee. They hadn't seen him in Judea in a while, where Jerusalem was. And they said, is he here? I mean, can you imagine coming and they're looking around? Is he here? Is he here? What is it? Do you think he's a good man? I don't know. Do you think he's a good man? Well, I think he's leading people astray. Both the religious leaders and the people expected to see him at this festival. And they began disagreeing at his intentions. There was so much talk about Jesus. That's why he didn't want to come at that point. Here's a second point of application for us then. You can talk about Jesus and still not see him as your Savior. You can talk about him all you want. You can say he's good, you can say he's bad, you can say he's cutting edge, you say he's a great teacher, but you can talk about Jesus and still not see the need for him in your life. It's possible to talk about Christ without knowing Christ. It's possible to know about Jesus without personally knowing Jesus. It doesn't matter if he's the popular discussion at work or in the neighborhood or at school or on Facebook. Simply talking isn't enough. It's just not enough. We can talk about Jesus and still not see him as our Savior. We see that in the example of these people. So Jesus has been there for maybe a day or two. He kind of comes out of this private mode and begin teaching in the temple, but it's after the initial celebrations. It's about midweek. And so it's in public, but it's not a huge audience. In John chapter 7, verse 14, John goes on, "About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, 'How is it that this man has learning when he's never studied?' So Jesus answered them, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who has sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. So why do you seek to kill me?' The crowd answered, 'You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you?' Jesus answered them, 'I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment.'" This is such a cool portion, because we get so much out of what Jesus is saying that still applies today. So Jesus begins teaching in the temple here, and as many other places in the gospel, the Jewish leaders are kind of surprised. Who is this guy? He's some country bumpkin. You know, what does he know? Literally here in Greek, I love this. The literal Greek would be, how does this man know his letters? I mean, they're saying he has no formal education. How is it possible that he can stand up there and teach like this? Today we might say something similar, like he hadn't been to seminary or he hasn't had any formal education, and yet he seems to have incredible command of the scriptures. How does he know these things so well? They were absolutely, positively amazed at his teaching. Brings us to another point. Just like all these other things that we can do and still not see Jesus as our Savior, we can be amazed by Jesus and still not see him as our Savior. We might be impressed with the things he does. We might be amazed at his miracles. We might actually see his work around us and be amazed by it and say, oh yeah, he's a great guy, but I don't need him. I don't need him in my life. What Jesus points out here, discipleship is more than just learning some facts and being impressed. What does he say it is? It's doing the will of God. Truly being a disciple means that your life will change. So I said you can want to see Jesus succeed and still not see him as a savior. You can talk about Jesus all you want. You can make tons of posts on Facebook and still not see him as your savior. You can be amazed by Jesus and still not see him as your savior because you don't admit a need for him. You say, I've got my act together. Jesus says then, your life will change. Doing the will of God is the mark of whether or not you see Christ as your savior. Discipleship is more than just learning facts, more than being impressed. It's doing the will of God, coming to Christ and recognizing that he is the one that empowers you. So part of the reason they were amazed by Jesus' teaching is because the tradition would have been to quote a previous source. Rabbi Bill says this, and Rabbi Tom says this. Those aren't very good Jewish names, are they? I'm sorry. But other rabbis say this. Jesus didn't do any of that. He didn't point back to original or these sources at all. He's not quoting other rabbis. And Jesus kind of answers them with, forget what those rabbis think. I'm going to the original source. This teaching is my father's. And so they were amazed by this. There are several repeated themes throughout John that I'm sure you've noticed. But one of them is Jesus' complete dependence and obedience to the Father. His decisions and even his teaching is from God the Father, not just himself. It's not just an opinion. This is God's teaching. So I think it's valid. We talked about all these things we can be and still not see him as Savior. Why? How do we miss it? How do we miss this? One of several reasons that they had missed it was that they had prided themselves in being their own person, of having this viewpoint. They do so that they can get honor for themselves. But the most surprising thing here to them is that Jesus didn't want the honor for himself. He wanted it for God. And so here's one of the reasons we can miss who Jesus is today. You can miss the real Jesus because he doesn't live for his glory or yours. Jesus lives solely to point to the Father, to point to God, to point to our need for God. Jesus doesn't live to make himself famous. Jesus doesn't live to make you famous. That's what the word glory literally means. And so we can miss him because Jesus isn't Don't we live in a society? I mean, you look at celebrities, you look at political candidates now. What is the focus usually? Look at me, look at me. That's how unfortunately you have to go through life to get any kind of attention. You have to make yourself known. You have to make yourself glory. Jesus is saying, I don't want any of that. So people are going, fine, we're not going to listen to you then. Guys, it's not that much different then than it is now. The messiahs that came around and proclaimed themselves to be the Messiah pointed to themselves. They said, they looked at their record. They said, look at all of my credentials. I must be the Messiah. Jesus said, no, I'm telling you, look at the Father. He's the one who sent me. So we often get lost too. Because Jesus doesn't live for his glory, you know, lifting himself up, or he doesn't live for my glory, we miss him. We overlook him. A recognition of who Jesus really is does not concern itself with the glory that it brings to the believer. Instead, this is what we see. It's a recognition that everything I have is from God. It's a recognition that God is everything and I am nothing. That I only matter because God has given me breath and life. That's the only thing that gives my life meaning. Well, some of us have trouble with that, and that's why we miss Jesus. Jesus did not come so that we could feel better about ourselves. That is a self-help gospel that we will not get into here. It's a prosperity gospel that's disgusting. It says Jesus just came so that you could feel better about yourself. That's not why he came. He came to show us the way back to the Father. We can miss the real Jesus because he doesn't live for his glory or ours. So we've talked so much about why we believe what we believe, but let me ask it another way. What is your motivation for believing? What is your motivation for believing? If your motivation for belief in Jesus is for your own glory or to make you look better, you're missing the real Jesus. And again, I can't call you out on this. This is something God has to show you in your heart. Is your motivation to make yourself look better or for your own glory? If so, you're missing the real Jesus. And here's how you can tell. These people didn't recognize Jesus' teaching because they didn't have any desire to do God's will. Here's how you can tell in your life. If you have come to Jesus and you've surrendered all, you've laid it your life down at his feet, then you're going to have a desire to go do God's will. If that desire is not there, I'm going to say you might be believing in the wrong Jesus or the right Jesus for the wrong reasons. Jesus said, anyone who has the desire to do God the Father will recognize my teaching as from God. To drive the point home a little bit further, Jesus uses this illustration of circumcision on the Sabbath. He uses it. It's a great ethical situation. If you remember a couple of chapters back, Jesus healed a man laying by the pool that was had been an invalid for like 38 years. And Jesus said, get up and carry your mat. And everybody freaked out because he did that on the Sabbath. And so Jesus brings up kind of this ethical dilemma. Well, when it comes time to circumcise a little child on the eighth day, and that eighth day happens to fall on the Sabbath, that seems to be two laws coming in conflict. Which one do you obey? And they had already decided, well, we circumcise the baby. And he says, well, what is the problem then that I heal on the Sabbath? He's referring back to this invalid. You see, they were not seeking truth, but they were seeking their own preference. Guys, not only do we miss the real Jesus because sometimes we want to see him for our glory and he's just not for our glory, but we also miss the real Jesus because we make decisions based on preference. We make decisions based on, I think this would be better. Two things come in conflict and we say, I think it's this one, I don't know. It's like we're choosing between Pepsi and Coke. You know, it's like, I think this one tastes better. How did you choose between Jesus and Buddha? Jesus seemed better to me. If that's what brought you to Christ, you do not believe in the real Jesus. We can miss Jesus because we decide based on preference. We decide what we think he might be or how we think he might be better. Jesus says simply this, do not judge by appearances, but with right judgment. How often do we judge by appearances rather than by right judgment? How often do we seek the physical things in life rather than seeking the spiritual things? We do it a lot, don't we? Jesus goes on, or I should say John goes on in his story. Verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. That would have been incredibly offensive to Jewish people. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? And again, a beautiful picture of people really standing in the temple, thinking this thing out. Guys, I don't know, sometimes I'm jealous of them, sometimes I'm glad we have the full scripture, because as they're standing there, they're really thinking through this. This is a huge, huge weight that they have on them. Is this the Messiah or not? We should have that weight on us too. Too often we just take it for granted. Yeah, Jesus, I learned in Sunday school. But do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, your Savior? That he can reunite you with God the Father? That's what they're going through here. They're trying to decide, is this him or not? And so the first suspected the Jewish leadership of knowing something about it. This is the guy they seek to arrest, and here he's standing. How come nobody's arresting? Maybe they really think he's the Messiah. Why are they keeping that from us? Others said, you know what? This is the guy. This is him. This is the guy we've been waiting for. I love this. Hasn't Jesus done enough to show who he is? Will the Messiah do more, they ask? Once the Messiah comes, will they do more than this guy has shown us? The implied answer was no. So this man could very well be the one that they expected. However, just as many dismissed Jesus because they knew where he is from. And they had this belief, there was a belief built in Judaism that day that they wouldn't know where the Messiah came from, that he would just kind of show up and he would come from God and nobody would really know who he was. And so that's what they were pointing out, is that we know where this guy came from. We know where he grew up. It couldn't be the Messiah. Brings us to one more way we can miss Jesus. We can miss the real Jesus in our lives because we think we have him all figured out. You can miss the real Jesus in your life because you say, I know that guy. I've got him all figured out. I know where he's from. I've read his book. It's a good one. I've got him all figured out. Can you imagine dismissing a belief in Jesus in this day because you had a belief that most Jewish people believe that we wouldn't know where he came from? So I said, oh, I know where that guy came from, so therefore he must not be the Messiah, and go on about a life of death, life that led to death, just because you said, I got him figured out. I know what to expect in the Messiah, and this isn't it. I know one of the things is we're not going to know where he's from. We know where this guy is from, therefore he must not be the Messiah. And choosing death over life as a result of that little thing. Yet don't we do that today? We think we got God all figured out. We think we understand God. May I remind you guys, if you completely understand God, you are worshiping the wrong God. He's not a God that can be figured out. He's not a God that can be poured into a test tube and watched to see if the little piece of paper turns pink or blue and you go, oh great, I got God all figured out. God is not subject to science. Science, by definition, is observation. God, we can see the effects of the wind, but we can't see the wind, as Billy Graham always said. We can see God's work, but we cannot fathom God in our human minds. And we forget that sometimes. And we reduce him to some academic study or some textbook. If you think you have Jesus all figured out, here's what I'm asking you to do it today. Start all over again because you're missing him. If you've arrived at the point where you think you've got it all down, you know it all, then please go back to square one because you missed something. We can so often miss Jesus because we think we have him figured out. The story is to be continued next week. We'll take a look at the authorities send guards to arrest him, and things heat up a little bit more. And even more believers are faced with this question, do we believe in him or not? So what we want to see today, guys, is the questions that we started with. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he my Savior? I want you to erase all the other questions from your mind, including what's for lunch, what am I going to do later this week? Even questions that might be pain. How can God exist when this thing is happening in my life? I want you to table that for right now. And I just want you to ask this one question. Is Jesus my Savior? Do I see him as my Savior? Because here's what we see, guys. In summary, I can want Jesus to succeed. I can talk about him, I can be amazed by him, and yet still not see him as my Savior. All those things are great things, aren't they? I want to see the church grow. I want to see Jesus succeed. I want to I want to talk about him. I talk about him everywhere I go. I'm amazed by him. And yet I still see no need for him in my life. Is that person a Christian? I would say no. I would say no. To be a follower of Christ is to recognize the need for Christ to be our Savior. We've also seen it to be true that I can miss Jesus because he doesn't live for my glory. I can miss him because I decide based on preferences. Or I can miss him because I think I have him figured out already. If that's the case today, here's what I'm praying for you, is a reset. As a reset, coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I just started this journey, but I need to believe in the real you. Or maybe it's, Jesus, I've grown up my entire life thinking I followed you, and I don't. I need to come to you for the first time. Again, that's between you and God. But it's a valid thing to ask ourselves, why do I believe in Jesus, or do I believe in Jesus at all? The result from this passage so far is that some believed and some didn't. Guys, that's foundational for life. Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? If you say yes, then we can help you as a church. We can help each other through the pain, through the circumstances, through the difficulties of life. But if you examine that and you honestly answer, no, I don't see Jesus as my Savior because I'm judging on preference, or I'm judging on my own glory, or I'm just amazed by him. If that's the case, then it's going to be hard for you to move on to anything else until you see him as Savior. I've noticed something about us. By that I mean humans. We see everything in terms of us, don't we? We make decisions based on what's best for us, what we prefer, what is beneficial. And unfortunately, we do that as we approach Christ, just like these people did. What I'm asking you to do is to let go of that today. Stop seeing Jesus in terms of you and start seeing you in terms of Jesus. And taking who you are to Christ and saying, I surrender all of it. Rather than looking at Jesus and going, well, I believe, I think, I prefer, but to see him for who he really is. Let's stand and sing that song, I Surrender All, that idea. And as I say every week, I don't want them to just be words on a screen, but a prayer of your heart. I surrender not just, you know, we talk about this and we say, I surrender my works and my ministry and my time and my talent and my treasure. All of those are good things. But what I'm saying today is I surrender what I believe, because I've been believing the wrong things for the wrong reasons for a long time. And I need to even surrender my belief in Christ. Let's sing.